Revelation chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So he is given this measuring rod and told to measure the temple of God and the altar and then the worship therein. I don't know a lot of the different explanations given for this part of the prophecy. Measure the people. It's interesting because what measured the, how tall they are. This is a sort of a symbolic measuring. You measure things for purposes to build. You also measure things for destruction. In the book of 2 Samuel, there's a thing where David measures the Moabites to destroy and the other to keep alive. He measures them with a line. In Lamentations 2, verse 8, it says, The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. So there are examples of destruction lines. Of course, we can measure things for building. I think it's more likely this is a measurement, not a good measurement. You know, sort of like measuring someone for their coffin. Measure the people. How much wood do we need? Measure the temple. What are the dimensions? What will it take to bring it down? Because remember, the temple of God is where the Antichrist, as it is sometimes called, or the man of sin, the son of perdition, will stand, where the angel of the bottomless pit. The beast thou sawest was and is not, and ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. He will stand in the holy place, or in the temple of God, as it is written, and claim that he is God, and show the world, and the world will believe and worship him. But he says, don't measure the outer part. It's given to the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I'm not sure what all this means, but 42 months is about 3.5 years. 1,203 score days, as it is written. Now, there's obviously some sort of discrepancy of days, and people sometimes make a great practice of counting the days and this and that when things happen, and I'm not into that part of it. I'm more about the big picture. You know, what we need to do, what we look for, and what's happening. Remember, we're approaching the seventh trumpet, where the mystery of God is going to be fulfilled, and Christ himself will return, raise the dead incorruptible, the dead in Christ, of course. Now, the rest of the dead live not again for 1,000 years. But he will raise them from the dead, he will also slay his enemies, and he will cause the blood to flow, as it is written, even to the horse's bridle. That's a lot of blood. At least in a local area. Obviously, it's not going to be worldwide, you know, the whole world's going to be covered in blood, not to that degree. And that also is figurative to some degree, because it's a wine press. It is the symbol of God's wrath being poured out. But there will be enough blood so that if it was localized, it would be very deep. When it says Jesus comes with blood on his garments, I take that pretty much literally. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments as one that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, he says. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. They will tread the holy city underfoot, and he will tread them underfoot. It is given over to them, just like the beast. The world is given over to the beast for a certain amount of time. And when that time is expired, his reign will end. Let's hear how it happens. Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven. that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Let's hold there. These are called the two witnesses, and I have referenced them from the beginning, so it's not a big shock when we get here that what I'm about to say. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, he had said quite clearly, he stands in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. These two witnesses are not two stars. Because he could have easily said, these are the two olive trees and the two stars. And I think that's part of the problem with the two witnesses and with Christianity in general. Everybody wants stars. Everybody wants to exalt some special man. This is the man sent from God. This is the man who has come to lead us. Here is Moses. Here is Jesus. And every preacher out there wants to sort of replicate, as I often say, the Sermon on the Mount. They want to be up there on the mountain, and everyone else is seated and listening to them talk. And there's a place for teaching. The problem is the whole of Christian fellowship has devolved into a lecture format, where it is constantly one person directing his speech at a bunch of people. Now, there's time and place for that, but that is not what church is supposed to be, just that. That's not serving the people. And church as we know it is not, I believe, what it ought to be. Everyone wants the star to take center stage. Oh, we want our minister to be a big minister. We want to build him a big church and have lots of people come and listen to our guy. We want the gospel to be heard. But it is not just, you know, sometimes I think when I look at church, the purpose of church seems to me to be to gather more people in, to bring in more money, to build a bigger church so we can bring in more people, so we can bring in more money and build a bigger church, so we can bring in more people and bring in more money so we can build a bigger church. So we can bring in more people, so we can bring in more money, so we can build a bigger church. And that's basically the underlying motivation, is to grow. And I'm all for growth. But the kind of growth I think is most important. There's no substitute for growing up into Christ. As I would rather have two students who grow up into Christ than 1,000 students.